Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, July 3rd, 2011.
Turn to the 30th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. This continues his book of woes upon people who have rejected God. And this book of woes is addressed to the people of Judah, the people who professed to have the temple and the presence of God. And in the 29th chapter, we saw the woe against Jerusalem. And now he addresses the people of Jerusalem and pronounces his woe. Woe, rebellious children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, a Hebrew expression for that they may go on sinning, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. To understand Isaiah, we must understand his times. The international intrigue involved in Judah and Israel with the nations round about them. And in Isaiah's day, there were two great world powers. The Assyrians, whose country was in the north part of what is today Iraq, and the Egyptians. And there was a rivalry between Assyria and Egypt. And in Isaiah's day, he saw the destruction of the city or of Samaria and the kingdom of Israel, of the 10 tribes. And he had warned the people of Judah many times against becoming entangled in foreign alliances. Specifically, he warned them against an alliance with Assyria. For Assyria had been just a second or third great world power, but it had risen to prominence and began a conquering campaign to make a great empire, and it was conquering all of the small states around it. In the meantime, the king of Damascus, Syrian Damascus, and the king of Israel at Samaria had made a covenant to make war upon Judah, to depose King Ahaz, and to establish their own king in Jerusalem that would be more to their liking and inclinations. So the combined armies of those two states, Damascus and Samaria, was far greater than the army of Israel, of Judah. So the king of Judah made a defense pact with the king of Assyria. Isaiah had told them repeatedly beforehand, this is not God's will, this is not God's way. Wait on the Lord and trust him. But they would not do so. So he warned them that a agreement with Assyria would be to their harm. So the king of Assyria, having made this agreement with Judah, made war upon Damascus, and he destroyed that Syrian kingdom and absorbed it. Then he turned to the kingdom of Samaria, and he destroyed Samaria after a long siege and took what has been popularly called the 10 lost tribes, those who were left in the kingdom of Israel, into Assyria as captives. Isaiah lived to see that day, and he time and again he warned Judah of going their own way rather than following God and the prophets and his word. So the king of Judah had made this agreement with Assyria and in effect became their vassal, because he had to pay a very heavy price out of the national treasury to get that agreement. But after Assyria had conquered Israel, the kingdom of Israel, then he set about conquering the other kingdoms to the north of Israel, and this alarmed Judah. So they were about to make a counter deal with Egypt, if Egypt would protect them against Assyria. Egypt at this time was not the world power that it had been, and it was under the control of Ethiopia. It was the strong power in Africa. So this 30th chapter of Isaiah is about the kingdom of Judah making this agreement with the Egyptians to help them defend themselves against the Assyrians. And that's what opens this chapter 30. Woe, rebellious children, rebellious against God, rebellious against his law and its moral requirements, rebellious against his prophets and their word. Woe, rebellious children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, and who go down to Egypt without asking for my direction to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh. Many times in this study of Isaiah, I have seen parallels between ancient Judah and our own country. But this one is a very good personal lesson, too, about people who make plans but don't take God into their counsel. People who make plans, even rebelling against God, and who expect a good outcome, and it never happens. But that doesn't stop them from doing the same thing over and over again. That's what the people of Judah did here. And in verse 2, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking my direction, that is, they sent their ambassadors to Egypt to cement this alliance and to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though the officers or your ambassadors are as Zoan, Zoan was a city on the border of Egypt, and envoys at Hanes, which was another city farther. In other words, their ambassadors were already in Egypt now. Everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, because Egypt was of no strength to Judah, that bring neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. As it turned out, though Judah had paid Egypt dearly for this alliance, when the Assyrians saw what was happening here, they made war against Egypt. And they went along the coastal road of the Mediterranean into Egypt, and they destroyed the Egyptian army. And they completely routed the Ethiopians, who retired to their country, and the Assyrians occupied Egypt. Then they turned against Judah. Now Isaiah had told them to keep their trust in the Lord, that he would protect them. God had a plan to protect Judah, but they did everything in their power to frustrate what the prophet said, to frustrate the plan of God. He eventually did deliver Jerusalem, as we will begin to read in chapter 36, with a great deliverance. But in the meantime, the Assyrian army had gone throughout all of the land of Judah, destroying their fortresses and taking hostages and generally wasting the country. So in verse 6, the King James Version says, a burden on the beast of the Negeb. And the version I'm using, the English Standard Version, says, an oracle on the beast of the Negeb. An oracle is simply an oral prophecy. But Isaiah is making a word play here, because the burden is usually, as he used it, a prophecy of judgment. But he says on the beasts of the Negeb here, where the ambassadors from Judah were passing through the land, and it was a land of trouble and anguish, this desert between the two countries, from whence come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. And they, that is, these envoys from Judah, carry their riches on the backs of donkeys, and their treasures on the humps of camels. They had even stripped gold and silver from the temple. They had melted down their plate in order to pay this tribute to Egypt for their protection, and to no ends. So these time he uttered this prophecy, they were already on the way, doing their own will. So a people to a people, that is the Egyptians, who cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore have I called her Rahab, who sits still. And this word Rahab is not the same as Rahab the harlot in the book of Joshua. In Hebrew, it's a different spelling. The H has a very harsh sound, and it refers to what was a myth among the Gentiles, among the heathen, of a huge mythical monster that was in the early days of creation, But to the Jews, this represented what he had called elsewhere the dragon, and which in the book of Revelation is called the dragon, the devil. So here he says that Egypt is like Rahab, who sits still. That is, they are a do-nothing people so far as Judah is concerned. This Rahab poetically refers to the Egyptian god of the crocodile of the Nile, who they worshipped as a god, and as the then-present Rahab of their mythology. So Egypt is like the great crocodile who just lolls in the waters of the Nile and does nothing. They were absolutely no help to Judah. So then he goes on, "And now go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for a time to come, as a witness forever." This tablet that he refers to was the baked clay tablets that were used in ancient Babylon and Assyria. A clay tablet on which, when it was soft, the letters would be inscribed with a stylus and then baked in a furnace, and they were virtually indestructible. In fact, hundreds of thousands of these tablets have been excavated by archaeologists in the last 150 years there, and they tell very much about that time and those peoples. And that, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book. The word book in Isaiah's day, and even in the apostles' day, meant a scroll. What we have called a book is called a codex, and a bound volume, and it was not invented until about 200 AD. So the scroll was what the Egyptians used. The Assyrians and the Babylonians used clay tablets, and the Egyptians used scrolls to write their histories and their annals and their documents and everything on. So now, go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for a time to come as a witness forever. And in those two countries, in Assyria that became a part of Babylon, and in Egypt, the Jews as well as the Israelites of the Northern Kingdom were eventually sent as prisoners and as slaves. And in both countries, in Iraq, the Jewish community that was established there about 600 BC lasted until 1950, when all of the Jews en masse migrated to Israel. And the second greatest concentration of Jews from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until modern times was in Egypt, for there was a very large Jewish community in modern times in Egypt until they too migrated to Israel. "For they are a rebellious people," referring to the people of Judah, "lying children," lying because they would profess loyalty to God in the temple and then go about doing their own way. Does that seem familiar to you today? The people will worship in church and go their own way in building their lives and wonder why they come to grief. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things and prophesy illusions." Now the Judeans didn't actually utter these words, but this was their attitude manifest by their deeds. They leave the way and turn aside from the path. "Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." So the time came when they did hear no more from the Holy One of Israel. Their own words became their judgment. "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely upon them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant." The walls in those days were built for the most part without mortar and for a good deal of the time with field stones. And they made pretty good walls and pretty secure walls and used pretty heavy stones. The stones of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem today that remain are constructed of worked stones of ashlars, some weighing 20 to 40 tons. And recently, on the south wall of this edifice, up toward the top, the wall began to bulge out, just as Isaiah is saying here. And so the Palestinians and the Jews could not agree on a team that should repair it, so they both agreed to have the Jordanian engineers come and repair it. And they did a very sloppy job, and they used cement in repairing it, which is not in keeping with the rest of the wall, and it looks like a blotch. And yet now, the cement that they use is gathering moisture, and it's bulging out more, and it could be disaster in the near future. And that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about here. "Your iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that its fragments are not a shard is found with which to take fire out of the earth hearth or to dip water out of a cistern." One of the things that is surprising to me to learn was that the ancient people did not discard the broken pieces of their broken pottery. The small pieces became their post-it notes, and they would write small notes, bills of sale, and so forth on small pieces of pottery shards, and the larger pieces, they would write longer documents on it. Some of those have been found describing the siege of the Babylonians against some of their fortresses. But if there was one of a shape and large enough, they would use it to rake coals off of the hearth or ashes. Or if it was a part of a bowl, it was rounded, They'd use it as a ladle. He says that the breaking of their wall, of their own stubborn, obstinate will be like the breaking of a wall or the shattering of a pottery vessel so complete that the shards are useless. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. And here again is another one of Isaiah's word plays. For the word returning means to come back. If the ambassador to Egypt would just come back instead of completing that deal and trust in God, he would deliver them. But it also means, returning also means to repent. If they would repent of their ways, God is always calling on people to repent of their ways and to return to him, as we'll see a little later in this chapter. In quietness and trust shall be your strength, not in the rat race, not in the turmoil, not in hustling and scully here and there. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore, your pursuers shall be swift and overtake you. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of 5 you shall flee till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, that is, like a deserted stronghold, like a signal on a hill. Their communications in those days were very ingenious for that country. You've heard about smoke signals attributed to the American Indians and cartoons about it, but they really did have fire and smoke signals. Azekah was one of their outposts in southern Judah, on which they would build a signal fire on top of it. About every 30 to 50 miles, they would build their signal fires and have their strongholds there. But he said, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, that is, a deserted outpost, like a signal or a signal fire on a hill that has gone out. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy unto you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait on him. Always throughout the Word of God, there is a call to repentance. There is a call to return, to receive the blessings that a gracious God is willing to give to the penitent. And then he turns to the far distant future, as he often does in these prophecies, and he addresses a time to come, an ideal time, a time when all wrongs will be righted. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem, that is the remnant of Israel that he's been talking about. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious unto you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and that people has certainly had that for centuries, Yet your teacher, capitalized, will not hide himself any more, but your eyes shall see your teacher. And they did. And he came, and he lived among them, and he taught them, and he died for them. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," when you turn either to the right hand or to the left. This has always been God's way with people who will walk with him, who will follow him. He will correct their faults. He will restore their ways when they turn to him. The difference between the old covenant and today is today the voice is not behind us. The voice is within us. The very Holy Spirit that has been given to us to be our guide, to be our teacher, to be our helper. Then you will defile your carved idols, overlaid with silver, and your gold-plated metal images, and you will scatter them as unclean things, and you will say to them, "Be gone." And he will give you rain for seed, with which you shall sow the ground, and bread to produce the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day, again his favorite phrase, in that day, your livestock will graze in large pastures. The oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed and with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill, there will be brooks running with water in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers shall fall, that is the siege towers against them. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury, and his tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of destruction, and to place on the jaws of the peoples a bridle that leads astray. And you shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as when one sets out to the sound of a flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, the rock of Israel. And the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and the descending blow of his arm to be seen in furious anger and a flame of devouring fire with a cloudburst of storms and hailstones. The Assyrians, here representing all of the peoples against Israel, will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod. And every stroke of the appointed staff of the Lord lays upon them will be the sound of the tambourines and the lyres, battling and brandishing arm. He will fight them, for the burning place has long been prepared. Indeed, for the king has made it ready. Its pyre is made deep and wide with fire and wood in abundance. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of sulfur, kindles it. This is typical of Isaiah to shift from the present to the distant future, and then back to the present. And surely no one can really study the prophecies of the Old Testament and the plain words of the New Testament and say that God is through with Israel, that God has no future purpose for Israel. There is no way that these prophecies can be explained away as figurative, not if the Word of God is true. But we live in a day not far from these events that we've been reading about of the future. We live in a time of the winding down of the times of the Gentiles, when all of the punishments that God pronounced upon Israel will have been completed, when His church will be completed, and He will pour out His wrath upon a God-rejecting world. We see signs all around us of the end of this age, and that should make us rejoice. That should make us happy and cry out, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus."